So if you could open your Bibles to John 10 and stand if you are able and willing to stand. We're going to read John 10. There's some men coming down the aisles. If you forgot your Bible or need a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll be happy to give you one. And like I say every time, if you need a Bible, keep the Bible. And it's yours. So we're going to be in John 10, verse 1 through 21, and we're going to read it together. I'll give you a moment to get there. And it reads, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than go through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognizes his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration did not understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and they will go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they do not belong to him, and he isn't their sheep. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not included in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and they will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my love so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down and when I want, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinion about him. Some said, "He's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to that man like that?" Others said, "This doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you so thankful, so humbled, that we get to gather together, Lord, as you asked us to do, and we just want to worship you, Lord. We're just so thankful that you've made a way for us to come to you through your Son. Thank you for his death and resurrection, Lord. Thank you that you're not done with us, that you continue to work in our lives. Thank you for your Spirit that guides us, Lord. Lord, as we dig into your word, Lord, I just pray that you prepare our hearts, our ears, our minds for what you have to say, Lord. Use me however you wish, Lord. Whatever you want me to say, I say, and whatever you don't, that I don't, Lord. We're just thankful. We love you so much. In your name, amen. You may have a seat. So do you guys remember like the first time you had a responsibility as a kid? And maybe if you're a kid in here, you're like, yeah, I have chores. But you remember that first time you had a dog? The first time you got a dog and it was like your dog, not your brother's dog or your sister's dog, but like your dog. Maybe your cat, maybe your hamster, whatever it was. Maybe if you were like me, you didn't get an animal right away. You had to prove yourself with some carrots. You had to be able to grow some carrots in order to grow a dog. I don't know, but you had to prove yourself. But remember that time when you felt responsible? If you just think about it for a moment, remember you like, I'm going to take care of this forever. And for some of you who are older, you can define what older means by however you want. Don't get me in trouble. But think about those who have, you guys have children. And think about the first time you gave your children a responsibility, an animal. That's the one that comes to mind. And you said, all right, you're responsible for them. It's up to you. You're in charge. And about a week later, you end up being in charge. Well, this is not the story that we have here. I remember specifically when my two older kids, Ryder and Aria, saved their money to buy a rabbit. I'm not a fan of the rabbit. Now, if you're a rabbit lover, I apologize. If you leave, I forgive you. But rabbits are mean. Maybe it's because I'm mean to them, but I don't know. But anyways, so they saved their money. They legitimately bought their own rabbit, Hazel. She's still alive. I don't know how. At their cage, the food and everything. And for me, I was like, that's cool. It'll teach you responsibility. And so they bought a rabbit and they loved this rabbit and they combed the hair and everything. And anytime I held the rabbit, it would bite me, right? It bit me on the chest, tried to go for the throat. I don't know what it was. I smell funny or something. But this rabbit didn't like me. It was clear. The rabbit didn't like me. So in return, I didn't like the rabbit. It's only fair. But my kids, they love this rabbit. So, you know, we had a little open pen in our backyard down south, and we'd leave it in there overnight when it was a cool night. Well, I remember one night I had just fallen asleep, and they come bursting into the bedroom. Now, I don't know what it is about kids bursting into the bedroom right when you fall asleep. 30 minutes ago, I was ready to go. You could have got me then, but no. It felt like it was in the middle of the night. It was probably only like 11. And they come in and they say, "We heard a werewolf." I was like, go away. No, there's a werewolf outside and it's going to eat Hazel. I said, "Well, no, because there's no such thing as werewolves. It's probably a coyote." "You mean a coyote's going to eat our rabbit?" I was like, "All right." They're like, "Come on, Dad, go get it. Go put it inside the house." I said, "You go get it." And then I realized what I said and I thought, "All right. Here we go. Let's go look for this werewolf and these, I don't know, monsters of the night." And then, you know, I picked up the rabbit and I tossed the rabbit into the garage. And, "You're being mean to the rabbit." And okay, I understand. But the thing is why I bring this up is not to the point about if you guys want me to watch a rabbit, I'll be happy to. But there was a difference between the way that I cared for that rabbit and the difference between the way that my kids cared for the rabbit. I was simply the hired hand, and I didn't get paid, but I was simply the hired hand, just kind of whatever the rabbit. They love that rabbit. They were willing to go outside and fight a werewolf for the rabbit. And I think that's really the introduction that we see when Jesus is talking about him being the good shepherd and the contrast that he has to the hired hand. The thief and the robber who jumps over the gate to sneak in. And I was reminded of this when I was preparing this week for this message, as I was just thinking, man, I'm so glad that God doesn't just treat me like I treat people. I'm glad he doesn't treat me, especially how I treat the rabbit, how I treat other things that don't go my way. So as we go through this, and we're going to break it down a little bit in big sections about what the good shepherd means, I think it's important to kind of backtrack, put ourselves back into this first century, because a shepherd is probably not something that we normally use. I've never met a professional shepherd or sheep and all that. But going back through this, what would happen at the time is a shepherd was in charge of their sheep, and they were the primary caregivers for the sheep. And normally, typically, what would happen is they would take out the sheep, and then the sheep would go and eat, and they would bring them in at night if it was really, really cold or extremely hot, into a sheepfold. So in the city, they would bring them back in the city, and they would just throw them into a sheepfold. But the thing is, this was like a communal sheepfold, so several shepherds would bring their sheep. And they would just go in, and there's like little areas for them to sleep, and then the gatekeeper at the end of the night would lock them in. In the morning, the shepherd would come back. And of course, all the sheep weren't organized in little lines for each classroom they belonged to. They were scattered about. But what the shepherd would do is each shepherd would have this unique call, some kind of throaty voice singing. And I've practiced all, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to do it. But they would call, and then they would call the sheep by name. And then the sheep would only come to the shepherd. So anytime a shepherd would come in, almost the sheep would all look, "I don't know that guy. Oh, I know that guy." He would call them by name, and then he would lead them out, and he would walk out, and then the gatekeeper would lock it. So every morning this would happen. So this is a little bit different. I don't know of anything like this in our Western world that we do anything like this, where we just drop them all off, and then we just call them, and they know us, and they follow us out. But this would happen regularly. And then if it was a nice spring day, they would stay out in the middle of the night, and we'll get into that. So when Jesus is talking about the sheepfold, he's talking about a community where all the sheep were running about. There was no organization necessarily. They were just there. The gatekeeper would lock them. There would be a couple of hired hands in there to watch after them. They wouldn't eat and they would hang out. So with that in mind, verse 1, it goes through 1 through 5. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than go through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. Well, that's pretty obvious. If you have to sneak in through the side, you're doing something wrong. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognizes his voice, and he comes to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered all of his flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. And they won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not know his voice. So Jesus is setting this up, and everybody in this Jewish community would have recognized this. So he's explaining this, that he's the sheep, or he's the shepherd, and the sheep are going to follow. A couple of things to point out. Every morning he comes back to come and get them, to bring them out to pastures. And he leads the way, and they follow because he called them. Just like when Jesus calls you, he calls you by your name. And he says, follow me. He doesn't snatch you by your wrists and drags you. He calls you specifically. And like these sheep, we need to follow. Now, I imagine, like, being a sheep, and the sheep, if you don't know anything about sheep, they're apparently the dumbest animals in the world. I'm picking on animals today, I apologize, but kind of. But they're the dumbest animals in the world, apparently. They get lost. If you drop them off in the middle of nowhere, they won't know how to get home. You have to really point to them, to their food, so they can see it. Some sheep get so scared they fall over. That really sounds like us. I mean, if you put me out in the middle of nowhere, if I'm without Christ, I just walk around in circles. You know, you got to point me to God's word. I need to eat. And if you scare me so bad, I just freeze. I don't know where to go. So we're like sheep. So Jesus is using this beautiful imagery of the shepherds who's come, calls them by name, sings a song to them, and starts leading them out. And then he brings them out, and they start to follow them, and then out into the countryside where they can eat. But every morning he comes. And I can't imagine a sheep says, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm not going today. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to hang out with you today. They just follow suit. So he leads it. Verse 6, he goes on, it says, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I really appreciate that Jesus takes the time to explain things. He explains it to them, the illustration. So they would have known that whole illustration. Like, yeah, we see this all. But what are you talking about, that you're the shepherd? So he explains it to them. He says, I tell you the truth. King James says, verily, verily, I am the gate for the sheep. Now he's transitioning from just being the shepherd to the gate. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. So at this time when Jesus, on his earthly ministry, when he was walking around, there were other people pretending to be the Messiah. And the reason why is they saw that Jesus was gathering quite a crowd. So they thought, hey, we can cash in on this if we act like this. If we act like Jesus, maybe we can charge them. So he's saying, all those people are fake. Those who come, and then he goes on and says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. But before we go to that, so now he's transitioning from the shepherd to the gate. And the gate is a representation that he's the gate back to God the Father. So not only is he the gatekeeper now and the shepherd, but he's the way back to greener pastures, back to Christ. He died for our sins. He's saying everything else that you're trying to put into your lives does not compare to what I can do for you. All those thieves who come, who rob, their purpose is to destroy and kill. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is a contrast to not only now to the false prophets, but to the devil. And that the devil will present opportunities that appear to be great, all these promises, just to destroy you later. And you don't have to believe me on that. Just think about a time whenever you fell into sin or that you chose sin. Think about why you did it and the results of it. It looked so good, perhaps. And then it destroyed. But then Jesus goes on and he says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Some translation says an abundant life. Now we have to be very careful about what this means. Sometimes, at least for me, my immediate response when I think of an abundant life or a satisfying life, or as the NLT says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, my mind immediately goes to money. I get money. That's not what it means. Anyone who tells you different is lying to you. And what this is ultimately coming to the point is saying, you need me. Jesus is saying, you need me. And I've seen people who've accepted Christ because they thought that their life was going to be easier. And I don't know about you, but in my experience, anytime that I fully surrendered my life to something, to God, my very next step was really hard. I know, and I've shared this with you, but when Nellie and I went into full-time ministry for the first time, left our careers, and we went into full-time ministry, we took a pay cut, and we knew this, we were going to do this. About a week into it, I was thinking, oh my goodness, what did I do? Things were hard. It didn't magically get better. It wasn't all of a sudden you get three wishes, whatever you want. It was hard. But it was through that transition, it was through that time where we had to, God brought us closer together. God blessed us with more children. But it was through that time that we had to become more dependent on Him. So the life that is abundant is not a monetary gain. A life that is abundant or richly and satisfying is the realization that you are with God always. That is what an abundant life is. I wrote down some notes on other ways of abundant life. To know that God is there when you don't see Him. To freak out in your car before you go somewhere, but know that God is with you. To drive around the block three times before you actually get home so you can finish crying because you know God is with you. To doubt every decision you have made as a parent for that whole day, but yet know God loves your children more than you do. That is an abundant life. So now he's saying that He is the gate, He's our way. The abundant life is the way through Him, through Christ. So whenever they would go out through the gate, now his illustration goes on through this gate when they were laying out, so they would go in the field if they weren't coming into the sheepfold. If they were way out, the shepherd would hopefully find a cave. That would be an ideal. He'd get all the sheep into the cave and he would lay right at the entrance of the cave. Or if he didn't, they would go against the side of the trees and he would pack some rocks around it, and he would literally lay, a shepherd would literally lay in front of the entrance to the gate. You've probably heard that saying, you're not going to get them except through my dead body, or not through my dead body. This is where that comes from. The shepherd would lay down at the entrance, and the only way you were going to get my sheep is through my dead body. So this transition of this door, so the little sheep would be out there, and he would lay there, and nothing would get through them except they would have to go through it. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the reference of any great leader, see how they respond as a shepherd. We look at David. David was a good shepherd. Little g, good. Not big G like God. Jesus. King David knew that he could defeat Goliath because when he was younger and he was caring for his father's sheep, he fought a bear and a lion. Now, just think about that. A bear and a lion. If I see a bear and a lion, see ya. He fought them. He knew he could fight the giant. So he is that. We see this again when Paul tells us that through him, through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father as this gate, Ephesians 2:18. He, the writer of Hebrews, writes, he is the new and living way, that gate in Hebrews 10:20. Jesus opens the way to God. He is the way to God. And in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for sheep. A hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their sheep. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and he doesn't really care about the sheep. So in Greek, in the original text, there's two main words for good in Greek. And I won't pretend to say them. But the one good is you are good. You're doing good things. Things about you are good. But the good here, the good shepherd, is the masculine good, saying you are good-natured. You are good in the way that you care for things. So if you look through commentary or Greek translations, the best way that I got it was they're the description of a doctor. So I know there's some doctors in here, so I'm not, I won't be mean. No, I'm just kidding. But the description of the doctor, it says, do you want a doctor who is good at what he does or she does? Or do you want a doctor who is not only good at what he or she does, but also is pleasant, also cares about you, also has a good bedside manner? And that is the good shepherd that Jesus is described as. So that Greek word is good, not just good at what he's doing, his actions, but good in his heart. And you can tell a lot by who a good shepherd is, by the way they approach and treat their flock. The contrast between the good and the bad, the hired hand. So the hired hand, that's why they wouldn't hire people to go out and take care of the sheep in the field, because if when things got thick, they wouldn't lay down their lives for the sheep. They were only doing it for money. 14 goes on and says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Talking about the sovereignty of God. See, John 9 last week, Pastor Mike, who taught last week, was talking about the blind man and how Jesus healed this blind man. And since Jesus healed the blind man and said that Jesus healed him and that he must be God, he must be our Savior, the Jewish leaders kicked him out of the temple. So this man who was saved, his eyesight was saved and then believed in Jesus Christ, was kicked out of the temple. But here Jesus is saying, I have other sheep two that are not in my sheepfold. In verse 16, he's talking about the Gentiles. So this is the point where the Jewish leaders were getting really upset. Because, okay, you're saying you're the shepherd. You're saying you're God. We don't like that. But now you're saying that it's not just the Jewish people who are going to be saved. Now you're saying the Gentiles. You're saying the people we don't like will be saved. We got problems. But that's why Jesus has come. For the blind man, it's so interesting, the contrast. The blind man who couldn't see is now the one who sees and is in the family, the sheepfold of Jesus. The religious leaders who could physically see denied Jesus and was blind to him. There will be a point when Jesus shows his sacrifice. And it's interesting because the illustration is a bear or a wolf will come and kill the shepherd who's laying to protect the sheep. But here, it ends up being the reason why Jesus Christ dies is because of the sins of his sheep. But he chooses to do so. The other sheep that aren't in. This is a foreshadow when Jesus talks about verse 17. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life. So I take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded me. And the foreshadowing is when Jesus is presented to Pilate at his false trial, Pilate mentions, I'm the one who decides who lives and who dies. But earlier, Jesus says, for I have the authority to lay down my life when I want to. No one can take my life from me. He's choosing to do that. When he said these things to the people, verse 19, when he said these things to the people, they were divided. They argued. Some said he was demon-possessed. Some said that he couldn't possibly be Christ. Some said, how can anybody else heal him? Heal a blind man. But going back to the abundant life, what kind of sheep do we want to be this morning? What kind of followers of Christ do we want to be this morning? And what kind of authority do we want to give people in our lives? Who do we want to choose to be our shepherd? Jesus says that he is the shepherd, but we must choose him. And originally, we have to choose him to be our Lord and Savior. But secondly, what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life that you purposely choose? When he comes every morning and wakes you up to go through the gate through him to green pastures? Or do you just want to stay in bed? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is 1 and 2 Samuel, the whole introduction to the kingdom, but specifically King David. And there's a point when King David, after he had sinned and he had an affair with Bathsheba, and the prophet comes to visit him and gives him an illustration of a poor man and a rich man, and he says, a rich man has all of these sheep, and a poor man only has a couple of sheep. But whenever it comes time for the party, they took the one little sheep from the poor man and sacrificed it. And then King David says, that man should surely die. And Samuel looks at him and says, you are that man. But there's something so very specific that Samuel says that has just been resonated through me ever since I read it. 2 Samuel 12, 8, right after David is confronted by Samuel, Samuel says to him, he says, I've given your master's home, talking about King Saul before, his wives, his land, I gave you Israel, I gave you Judea. And at the very end of verse 8, he said, but if God thought you needed more, he would have given it to you. If God thought you needed more, he would have given it to you. And at that point, David realized that everything that he was trying to acquire outside of God was selfishness. So my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what Jesus is saying. An abundant life. And it's not money. I got this list that says money can buy you a bed, but it cannot give you sleep. Money can buy you a house, but it won't give you a home. Money can buy you a vacation, but it won't give you rest or peace. Money can buy you a car, but it won't give you a destination. Money can buy you food, but it won't fill your soul. Money can buy you all these things, but it won't be Jesus Christ. So my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. It is not the gifts that we get from the gift giver. It's the gift giver himself. It's to be in the presence of the Lord. And as Samuel said to David, if the Lord thought you needed more, he would have given it to you. Because what the Lord wants is to bring you out of the gates and lead you and call you by your name and bring you into his own. And not only does he want that for you, he wants that for everybody. So he is indeed the good shepherd. But the key to this is having a life that is dependent upon God. How do we want to fill up our cup? Do we just want to come and fill up our cup with God, spend time with him just once a week? Or do we want to be in his presence all the time? See, Satan can counterfeit a lot of things in our lives. He can make it so that way things are easier or money. But the one thing truly Satan can't counterfeit is love. That is only found in Christ. So the abundant life the Good Shepherd offers you is a sense of peace and freedom here on earth and thereafter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. You are so good. You are the good shepherd, Lord. You're not only good in your deed and what you've done and what you are doing, but you're good because you care and you love us, Lord. Lord, forgive us whenever we fall short of trying to be satisfied by something else other than you. Lord, we know that we have families to take care of. We have jobs to work. Lord, we have friends to care for. We have responsibilities to do. But Lord, let that not be our focus. Let our focus be on you. Let us find our abundance in you, Lord, Lord, as the prophet said to David, that if you see that we needed more, you would give it to us, Lord. Let us be content with what we have, Lord. Let us find rest and peace, knowing that we are yours. Lord, we know that the abundant life does not look like a life without problems, without heartaches, without burdens, Lord. Lord, at our weakest moment, remind us that you're there, that you have never left us. And that many of the times you're actually carrying us, Lord. Lord, thank you for being the good shepherd. Lord, let us continue to seek after you. Let us not be ones that just check in with you every once in a while, Lord. But let our lives be one that is at peace because we're always in your presence. So always know that you're there. Lord, you are so good to us. We don't deserve it, but you laid down your life and then you picked it up again as you said you would. And for that, we're thankful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion all together. We'll have three songs together, the elements, the bread and the juice. So throughout these three songs, please grab one of the bread and one of the cup and then come back and wait. And then we'll take it all together to end the service.